Philippians chapter 3, we begin reading at verse 17. Hear the word of the living God. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the theme of our message this morning is living the Christian life, living a God-glorifying life. And as Paul notes in his letter to his friends at Philippi, they have had several examples to follow, to pattern their lives after, to live this Christian life. Paul will speak about that in our passage this morning. And the danger that Paul is going to point out, secondly, is there are certain things that you should avoid following. But ultimately, he is going to call us to stand firm and stand fast in the Lord. Now, it's a pretty risky business to tell other people how to behave. Even as parents, it's hard to tell our kids how to behave. We do it. They listen to us for a while, but when they get a little older, they get a little tougher. Paul is telling us in this passage how Christians ought to behave, how we ought to live for the Lord. And other than the fact that he is the inspired apostle, we have no reason to follow his instructions. But because he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is a word from God to us. So let's look then at his first admonition, where he says, keep an eye on the guide, or follow my example. Notice verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. He uses the word here that is sometimes translated to mimic. Little ones know how to do that. They mimic what they see. They try to pattern what they do after what they have observed. And that's exactly what it means to mimic. It means imitation. At bottom, it suggests deep admiration. When it's mimicking God, it is the fact that we want to be like him in his person. We want to manifest that in our lives. That likeness of God that we are able to manifest. Holiness, righteousness, justice, love, mercy, compassion, tenderness, long-suffering, and faithfulness. Those are the things that we are to mimic or to imitate. And Paul invites us here as believers with his friends at Philippi to be fellow mimics, fellow imitators of the Christ-likeness that Paul was in the business of living himself. This is how to behave, he is saying. This is how to live the Christian life. And that's the message of Philippians, in which Paul says, have this mind in you. Remember chapter 2? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look to the pattern of Christ and the likeness of Christ. And you've seen that pattern also in the lives of Paul and of Timothy and of Epaphroditus. He's mentioned all of them in these words in this letter. And he says, follow that pattern. Notice verse 17, he says, follow the pattern we gave you. Not only is the pattern of Christ, that is in chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, but the pattern of the apostles' teaching is laid out in this book as well. And it rests upon the revealed word of God. And what has Paul been talking about in this letter? He's been talking about the need to live in harmony, to reflect unity and harmony. Unity was one of the major themes of the apostles' letter. He was concerned over the fact that disharmony was starting to erupt in the Philippian church, and he calls them to be united. In chapter 1, he says, stand firm together, be of one mind. In chapter 2, he speaks of that being united in one mind. He's calling the people of God to unity. And unity in our Christian life and experience is always what God wants us to have. There's an orderliness about the Christian life. There should be a unity among Christians. There should be a oneness among Christians. We should be working together, much like a rowing team works together. Have you seen those rowing teams? I forget what they're called. I don't want to give the wrong word, but they have a special name for the boat. Skull, is it? I think I got it. Okay. And they are in that, it's a little boat. If I was in it, I'd be afraid I'd fall in. But they sit in this little boat. They have these great big long oars. And then they've got somebody in the back who says, row, you know, or pull or stroke or whatever he calls out. He's calling the shots, and all of them row in unison. Can you imagine a rowing team where one guy sits there with one oar up like that and says, I need a break? Or today I'm not going to go on the team, and there's a blank, you know, there's an empty spot. You don't do that. A rowing team is only successful when everybody on that scull is pulling together, but in unison. If they're not pulling in unison, you're going to have a mess on your hands. It's kind of like what I think I saw when we went to San Diego to see my son graduate from boot camp in the Marine Corps. I'm telling you, that was one of the most magnificent displays I have ever seen of unity. And at one point, when the commanding officer called 600 Marines to attention, I heard them all snap to attention, and there was one loud click. And the commanding officer just kind of looked at the audience and said, pretty impressive, wasn't it? It was. They did it in unity. And when they marched on the parade ground, there wasn't one person out of step with the other person. If there was, he would have stood out. And you know that those drill sergeants would have really let them know about it. We see unity in sports. We see unity in our armed services. We need unity, Paul says, in the church. We need to follow the pattern, mimic the behavior that God Himself in Jesus Christ has given us to follow. There are certain things we must follow, and Paul has told us what they are, the pattern and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's going to go on and say there are certain disastrous things, he says, that you shouldn't follow. That's verse 18. Secondly, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul says, avoid the disastrous teaching of those who oppose the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross. Sad fact is that Paul is warning about actual persons and individuals within the church. People who are not concerned about unity. People who are not concerned about the things of Christ. And Paul speaks honestly of their influence, of those who had a wrong mentality in the church. And he says, don't follow their behavior and their pattern of life. He identifies their behavior, and he says, and you can recognize their character. He gives these four things. He says, their end is destruction. They're on the wrong path. They haven't any hope, because their end is eternal and irreversible separation from God if they persist in their hostility to the cross. But notice the next phrase, their God is their belly. What a turn of words he uses. It simply means that their God is themselves. They are the ones who want the things in the church that please them. The church member who says, God wants me to be happy. They recognize no need and no authority aside from and apart from their own personal satisfaction. That's why Paul uses this phrase, their God is their belly. It's their own personal appetites that dictate their lives. And they exhibit that in tyranny over others. And they overestimate their own righteousness. Paul says, avoid them. He goes on and he says, they glory in things in which they ought to be ashamed. They forget that men are created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and they allow things that God has condemned and that God has said we ought not to do. And they mind earthly things. You know, what's the significance of that phrase? You could read it quickly and it might just be something you glance at and not notice. They mind earthly things. Do you know what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3? Turn there with me if you have your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The contrast between what he says in Philippians to avoid and what we should be doing is found here in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, it should be translated, since you have been raised with Christ. That's an assumed fact. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Do you see the complete opposite of what he's telling about here in Philippians? He says in Philippians, they mind earthly things. You can see that in people. They don't have this heavenly desire to seek the things that are above, which is the Christian's viewpoint. The Christian should be seeking those things that are above. That should be our frame of mind in contrast to those whose eyes are not set on heaven. It's a reminder to me of Pilgrim's Progress, a character in that wonderful book John Bunyan wrote. He was called Mr. Muckrake. And he was Mr. Muckrake because he only looked down all the time at the muck. He never looked up. What a graphic illustration in Bunyan's great book, Pilgrim's Progress, about some whose character is not what it ought to be. They mind earthly things. Paul said we should be cultivating a heavenly mindset. They're cultivating an earthly mindset. Wrong-headed ideas and wrong practices flow from such things. They are those who with their lip pretend to be Christians, but with their voices they speak lies, they glory in their shame, and they crucify the Son of God afresh. In the cross, we have the most explicit and impressive declaration that even God himself could give of his hatred of sin, and we must glory in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And the purpose of Christ going to the cross was to redeem us and to purify us for himself as a particular people and to save us from that fourfold description of the enemies of the cross, that we may live for Jesus Christ and him alone. Paul says, don't be like them. And then he turns his attention, thirdly, to what I call his encouragement to us. He admonishes us to stand firm in the Lord. And that comes out of chapter 4 in our text, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. We could look for a while at all of those things that precede his admonition. I want you to notice them and think about them sometime. How does he deal with people in the church? He calls them his beloved. He calls them his longed for brethren. My joy and crown. What a wonderful way to think about others in the church of Jesus Christ. And it's to those whom he loves that he says this: stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm. He's repeating what he had said in chapter 1, verse 27. Stand fast. Stand together. Stand for the faith. Stand firm in the Lord. First of all, he's reminding us that we live for Christ and that our citizenship is in heaven. Remember, citizenship was important to the people that he wrote to. Philippi was a Roman colony. As a Roman colony, they had all of the privileges of being Romans, even though they weren't on Italian soil. They had Roman government. They had Roman coinage. They had Roman troops to defend them if they needed it. They had Roman privileges of being able to vote. All of these things were because they were Roman citizens. And so when Paul used that word citizenship in writing to the Philippians, he used it with the intent of letting them know, hey, you're citizens of a faraway homeland, Rome. But now you're also, as a Christian, a citizen of a faraway homeland called heaven. And you have all of the privileges of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You live by the laws of heaven here on earth. You have one in heaven who is there for you, your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying when he says, stand fast in the Lord. Live by the laws of heaven. The lives that we live should reflect the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. We will if we set our minds on things above, as he writes in Colossians 3. Stand firm in the Lord. That's Paul's introduction to the great work of sanctification. Our hope and salvation are not abstract hopes. We have the work of God in our lives, and it's founded all upon the revealed word of the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything that we have is rooted in him, and our salvation is not complete apart from the sanctifying work of God in our lives. So standing firm is a part of our living that sanctified Christian life. And we are to persevere in Christ. Stand firm, he says. That means we have to be active as Christians. We have to fight. We have to work. We have to labor. We have to serve. And all of that is done in Christ. Christ is that in which we serve. Stand fast in him, Paul writes. And heavenly citizens can do so because we have the God of heaven working in our hearts while we live here on earth until the day he calls us into his glorious presence. Hold your ground is another way in which he speaks of it in chapter 1. That's not easy. But if you're a rower on the rowing team and you want to get to the finish line, how are you going to do it? You're going to row in concert and in unity with the other members of your rowing team. If you're going to be successful in the Christian life, you have to be in concert and in unity with one another, and you have to work together. And those rowers put forth enormous, enormous efforts. One of my friends in college was on a rowing team, and that's how I first got to learn about it. And he went to the gym regularly, and he did a lot of exercises on building up the strength of his legs. And at one time, he was able to push on one of those things that I would probably have a heart attack if I tried to use it. And he was able to push over 700 pounds. He had legs that were just enormously strong. He needed the strength. But it was not only him. It was each member of his team. And we need strength to fight and to work together. And our strength is in the Lord. Our strength lies in him to live the Christian life. And we live that life by faith in him. Paul is pointing us to Christ. Live by faith in the Son of God, the Savior who brings us grace and salvation, not the empty prattle of the proud and the pious that he's speaking about and those whom he warned us to avoid in this chapter, but those who have come to salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ, who are not enemies of the cross, but followers of the cross, those who imitate God, those who seek to stand firm in Christ. Those are the ones who live by faith alone. Live the Christian life by faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's message, the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your Word and its great truth. As we live our lives and seek to live for Christ, we thank you that we do not do it in our own strength, but that we have the strength that comes from Christ, that by faith we are linked together with him, and that because we can be joined one with another, we can labor together and stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Father, help us to stand firm in the midst of a day in which unbelief has the ascendancy in our communities, even in our nation. The ungodliness of our nation assaults us each day as we turn on the news. We have a nation that has committed itself to killing the unborn, a nation that cares not for the laws of God concerning living our lives in the sight of the living God. Forgive us as a nation. Cause us to come to repentance by your hand upon us. And may we as the church stand firm in a day when so many are giving up and saying there is no use. Call us to be faithful, we pray, in a day when it is most needed. Help us, we pray, to stand for Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.